Let's begin reading Romans chapter 7, please, and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask you in these few moments we have to speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to see truth. Lord, these are important messages from an important passage of Scripture. And we want to see the truth about ourselves. Because when we see the truth about ourselves, we can find help. So Lord, help us tonight to see truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you tonight, how do you battle sin in your life? It probably wouldn't occur to any of us. It wouldn't occur to me to answer like I'm going to answer. But if we really gave it some extended thought, it might occur to us to say, well, what do you mean by that? When you say, how do I battle sin in my life, do you mean the particular sin that I'm involved in now? Maybe I just told a lie, or maybe I just evidenced anger or evidenced pride. Do you mean that? But there could also be a second answer to that, and someone could mean, well, how do you deal with the nature of sin that causes you or brings you to where you commit that particular sin? And I think as Christians that want to grow and want to become what God wants us to become, I think we have to answer both of those questions. I think we have to deal with specific sin that evidences itself in our lives, but then also we have to be aware that we have a nature to sin, and that nature to sin is always going to have to be battled in our lives. We often come to this passage to speak about sin in a believer's life from this standpoint, that, you know, I want to do right, and why is it that I made that choice when I knew what was right to not do right? Is that because I'm given to that particular sin, or is that because of my sin nature? Which is it? Well, we need to establish as we study this passage, and I'm going to preach, I think, at least maybe five more messages from Romans chapter 7, and this is going to sound silly. You're going to say to me tonight, I can't believe he's going to preach on this. But I want to ask and answer a question tonight, and that is, in Romans chapter 7, who is Paul referring to? Who is it that he's talking about when he says in verse 14, but I am carnal, sold under sin? Well, you say, preacher, it's pretty obvious who he's talking about. He says, I am. He's talking about himself. Well, you know, theologians and Bible scholars can argue about anything, even the most obvious things. And there are those who would say, Paul's not talking about himself, and we'll get into this in a moment. He's talking about something other. But then we'd ask ourselves, well, who's he talking about in verse 18 when he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Who's he talking about when he says that? When he says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Who is he talking about? And we need to establish, is Paul talking about a believer? Is Paul talking about an unbeliever? Is he talking about his life before he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior? Or is he talking about his life as it is at that moment? And though you may not have thought about it, and you may not want to think about it right now, how you answer that question will make an incredible difference in your life. Who is Paul talking about? Now tonight, I want to give you five views. And we're going to examine that for a few moments, and then we're going to come to a conclusion, and I think it'll be an encouraging conclusion for each of us. Here's number one. Some people say that Paul is referring to someone other than himself. Some would say that since Paul is such a victorious believer, he can't be talking about himself. He can't be saying that, you know, here I am, the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Here I am, church planter and missionary and great preacher. Here I am, a great martyr, a man of the faith. He can't be talking about himself to say that there are things that he knows he ought to do, and yet there are times that he chooses not to do them. How could Paul ever struggle in such a way that he would know what was right and do what was wrong? Of course, the trouble with thinking that Paul is talking about someone else is his overwhelming use of personal pronouns. Over and over again, he identifies who he's talking about as I. And in verse 24, if you just want to turn over and look at that, verse 24, he's very explicit. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so I think we can maybe dispense with that. I don't think Paul is thinking of some specific other person. Here's number two. Maybe Paul is referring to an unbeliever. In verse 24, he says that he is sold under sin or is in bondage to sin. But however, he told us in Romans chapter 6 that as believers, we were no longer under the bondage of sin. So this must be one of those contradictions that the Bible, you know, has a million of, right? In chapter 6, he says, we're not under bondage to sin. But then it seems like when we come to chapter 7, well, maybe again, we're back under the bondage of sin. So just exactly what is it? And I think to understand that, we need to understand what is Paul emphasizing in chapter 6 and what is Paul emphasizing in chapter 7. In chapter 6, Paul is emphasizing that we are new creatures. We have a new nature and we have a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been freed from the penalty of sin, and we no longer have to live under the bondage of sin. That is our position. In other words, standing up here in front of you this evening is a guy, now stay with me, who does not have to sin. I don't have to sin. February 1975, you ever heard this story? I got saved. And when I got saved, the penalty of sin was broken in my life. I know I will never die for my sin. I will never pay for my sin, for they have been paid in Jesus Christ on the cross. And the power of sin is broken. I do not have to choose to sin because I was given a new nature. I can respond to the Holy Spirit of God. I can allow him to teach me. I can allow him to convict me. I can allow him to stop me, if you will. But we have to understand that not only do we have that new nature, we have two natures. That new nature identified in Jesus Christ, but we still have that old nature. So when chapter 6 says, I don't have to sin, that's the truth. But it may not be my experience. It is my position. I don't have to sin, but it may not be my practice, because when I come to chapter 7, I say, I don't have to, but sometimes I do. I'm not under the power to sin. I have the Holy Spirit who can teach me what is sin and how not to sin, but sometimes I do. There's a tremendous difference between my position in the heavenlies and my practice on the earth. If you were to see me through God's eyes right now, you could see me sitting in heaven. You could see me perfected. You could see me not having one sin or any desire to sin as I am seated in the heavenlies with my Savior. That is who I am. That is what I'll be. That is not where I am presently. And so it's true that every one of us who have been saved, we are in Christ. And our position is we will be conformed to His image. But our practice is that we are on our way towards that. And so when you talk about Romans 6, he is talking in principle that the penalty and the power of sin are broken in our lives. But when you come to chapter 7, there is still the possibility of sin in our lives because we are still in these bodies. Romans 6 never denied that there would be a battle with sin. As a matter of fact, that's why Paul said it this way, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." You get that? Don't let it happen. Don't let it reign. Boy, I want to tell you something. That is a convicting scripture. Because you know what that tells me? The devil didn't make me do it. I decided to do it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. I choose to sin. Romans 7:14 indicated to us that we know we have the holiness of God's law, but that we also have the weakness of the flesh. And we have the spirit within, but we also have the flesh within. And in essence, we have a new master, but we live in enemy territory. And so, I am a Christian, but I still live in the devil's world. And my body still responds to the devil's world. I would suggest to you that no unbeliever would ever admit that he has nothing good within him. You know, if you stop and think about it, unbelievers, by virtue of who they are, need to justify what they do. In other words, if an unbeliever comes up and says, you know, there is nothing good that dwells within my flesh, I am totally depraved, and I cannot save myself, and he leaves it there, he is either a fool or the most arrogant, haughty human being on earth. When you know that you're lost, when you know there is no good thing in your heart or life, when you know you cannot do a work of redemption, and you know there is a God to face, there is a good and right, and there is a bad and wrong, and you choose to do nothing about that, you're very foolish. And so no unbeliever comes and says, you know what, I know I am a rotten, wicked, horrible sinner. I know that there's nothing good that dwells in me. I know there's no way that I could keep the law. There is no work that I could do that would redeem me. And I'm okay with that. I'm just wanting to stay lost. Instead, in their mind, they have to come to a place where they try to justify themselves, where they try to rationalize that there is some way that they could redeem themselves. So when I read the language that Paul is talking about, I don't get that he's talking about some other believer. And I'm sorry, I can't come to the conclusion that he's talking about some other unbeliever. Third, maybe Paul's referring to an immature or a carnal believer. Now, to be honest with you, I hear a lot of people teach this. And in some ways, it's kind of fun to teach it that way. But I also want you to know it's dangerous to teach it that way. You see, if Paul is talking about an immature believer who knows what is right to do but chooses not to do it, then eventually he'll get off the hook. Because if he's immature, he'll mature, and then he'll start knowing what is right and doing what is right and knowing what is wrong and not doing what is wrong, because it's not that he would do this, it's that he's immature and he does this. You follow what I'm saying there? In other words, if it's just immaturity, well, he'll mature. So, you know, if you see a guy who knows what's to do, knows what is right and doesn't do it, he knows what is right but he does what is wrong, you know, lighten up. Because he's just immature. Well, my question to that is how long do you have to get mature? How long does God give us to get mature? Is, you know, we kind of wonder what the age of accountability for salvation is. Well, what is the age of maturity where you're not allowed to sin anymore? And so if it's just always that it's immaturity, be careful of where that goes. That means that, you know, you can look at a teenager and just say, well, you know, they're just sowing their wild oats. Did you know there's never been a wild oath that God ever winked at? Did you know that it is not okay for teenagers, because they're teenagers, to sin willfully? And did you know that it is not okay for a guy, because he might be 40 years old, but he's only been saved a week, it is not, God does not wink at his sin? Now, there's always grace and forgiveness for sin. Don't get me wrong. But there isn't a point where, oh, that's an immature believer's sin. That's okay. Sin is sin. And so we need to be careful that we say, well, you know, this person is just immature. Because God does not have a set of rules for immature believers and a set of rules for unbelievers and then a set of rules for mature believers. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. Now, God has grace and forgiveness for the unbeliever, the immature believer, and the mature believer. But he doesn't wink at sin. Teenagers, it's not okay for you to sin. And it's not okay for us to say, well, you know, just a youthful indiscretion. Here's number four. Paul's referring to himself before he was saved. Maybe Paul is just saying, well, you know, there's things that I knew were right because I knew the law, but I wasn't saved, and I did those things before I was saved. Well, the tense of the verbs that Paul uses in these chapters are aorist and imperfect, and that means that it speaks of the present. In verse 21, he doesn't say the wretched man that I was. He says the wretched man that I am. Now, you know what? I remember me before, I don't remember a lot, but I remember me before I was saved. And there is a way that I could say I was unbelievably wretched as an unsaved man. But be careful. I've been saved nearly 40 years, and can I be honest with you? And I'll talk about this in just a moment. I'm still wretched. And be careful if your attitude is that you are not. So Paul is not saying, hey, there was a time I was wretched, then I got saved, and then I became mature, and now I don't have those issues anymore. I don't have issues where I know what is right, but I want to do wrong. I don't have issues where I even question things. Yes, there was a time I was an unbeliever, but then there was a time I got saved, and now I'm mature, and man, I don't have any issues in my life. Wow, I want to get there, don't you? John Walvoord said Paul was describing his present conflict as a Christian with indwelling sin and its continuing efforts to control his daily life. Now we come to the title of this message, The Sin That Dwells Within. Do you know who Paul was talking about in Romans 7? Him, where he was in his life that day. Some people have the weird view that a committed believer seeking to be filled by the Holy Spirit would never struggle with sin, as this passage implies. In a moment, I'm going to have a moment of truth. Can I tell us all something? Get off your high horse, because I know you struggle like everybody else in this room. Just quit play acting. You struggle with the same things that every other person struggles in general. Now, there are things that each of us are weak over in specific. But there isn't a non-struggling Christian in this room. Having been a Christian for 40 years, having been around great Christians for that same amount of time, I'm here to tell you that we all struggle with the same stuff. Charles Spurgeon, all of his adult life, battled despair, battled depression, battled a very negative and pessimistic spirit. He struggled with it. Martin Luther, my hero, or one of them, battled an angry, violent temper all of his life. it nearly destroyed his leadership of a national movement because of the temper that he had. We all struggle with stuff. I'll never forget a moment God used in my life last year. I'm not easily impressed, but I'm in awe of certain people. And I have heroes who I look up to and men that I look up to. And I'm going to be frank with you. One of the men that I enjoy hearing preach more than any other, that is always a blessing to me, that I think has a way of speaking to people in a very real way, is Dr. Gibbs, David Gibbs. And I had tried to get him for many years, and we just, schedules never worked out and so on. And last year we got him. And he came to church. Amen. You remember? I remember. And he's a presence. He's just a presence. And you may not think this of me, but man, the week before he's coming, I'm thinking, oh man, we're going to have Dr. Gibbs. I've got to act just right. I got to do everything just right. I've got to stand in the pulpit like this. I've just got to be absolutely perfect. And I've got to think, these people talk about deep things. And so I've got to think about deep things that I can talk to him about. This is going to be such a special experience. And I've heard Dr. Gibbs preach 1,000 times. That's an exaggeration, okay? Lots of times. And it dawned on me when he was preaching, do you know what his illustrations are? Most of the time, his failures. Most of the time, his illustrations involve his failures. When I started to think about that, I thought, well, I wonder if that's just good preaching or if that's real. It's real. We got after church and I thought, man, I've got to take him someplace good to eat. I've got to go in. I can't get anything on my tie. I just have got to be perfect. And I said, Dr. Gibbs, the nicer restaurants are a little bit further away, and we're going to have to go over by the mall. Might be a little traffic. And the great Dr. Gibbs looked over at me and says, well, can we get a Whopper? I love Whoppers. I said, you want a Whopper? I want a Whopper. And so we go to Burger King in Montclair. Me, Brother Gibbs, we're sitting there eating Whoppers. Two Whoppers. Eating Whoppers. And as we're talking, I'm thinking, okay, you thought up deep stuff to talk about. Talk about deep stuff. And I started to ask him about some issues of the day. He said, you like the Redskins? Yeah, I like the Redskins. I don't like them. I could go on with the conversation. It really does have a point. You know what I loved about him? He deals with the same stuff I deal with. Deals with the same stuff you deal with. Sometimes we get this picture that there is a strata of super Christian here, and somehow we're not on that level. We're not up at that strata. And sometimes we convince ourselves maybe that we never can be, or maybe that they know something we don't, and maybe they've got something that we don't. And folks, I want to tell you, Romans chapter 7 is one of the most beloved and real chapters in all the Word of God, because what Paul is saying is this: I deal with the same stuff you deal with. I've got the same issues that you've got. It's not that we're unsaved. Every time we fail, it's not that we ought to wonder whether we're saved. Now, if you're not saved, get saved. But I'm just saying, every time we blow it, it doesn't mean we're not saved. And it doesn't mean necessarily that we are immature. And it doesn't mean that we're carnal. Sometimes it just means we've got a sinful nature that we've got to overcome. And we've got to battle. And we've got to make that recognition. The more spiritual a believer is, the greater sensitivity to his shortcomings. The more Paul grew in Christ, the more aware he was of the body of flesh that he walked around in, the battle with the flesh that he had, and that he would fight it until his death. I love Paul. It was Paul that said, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here's this great man who says, you know, all the other 11 guys, well, they're a lot better than I am. I'm the least of those. They say, well, he was being falsely humble. I don't think so. You see, what I love about Paul is he is intensely real. Hey, there's stuff that I know I ought to do that I don't want to do. I know what's right and I end up doing wrong. Hey, does that sound like you? He considered himself the least of all saints. Unto me, he said in Ephesians, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Sometimes you walk into a place like this and if you're not careful, you can begin to compare yourselves with others. That's never good. It's never good when you think you're better than someone else, but it's never good when you don't think you can measure up to someone else. We're all dealing with stuff. He considered himself the greatest of all sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so here's this man, this apostle, who is writing this prison epistle, the prison epistle, Romans. And he is writing this great letter, not in the beginning of his ministry, but at the end of his ministry. And he is writing to these people and he's saying, listen, I've started churches. I've been educated. I have counseled. I've talked with unbelievers and believers. I've talked with kings, but I've talked with paupers. And he comes to Romans 7 and he says, can I please tell you a truth about myself? It is not that I'm an unbeliever. It's not that I'm carnal. It's not that I'm immature. It is that I've got a sin nature. And as an old man, not as a young saved man or an unsaved man, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, Paul could never say that about himself. He did. You know why? Because as he grew in Christ, he didn't become more impressed with himself. He became more aware of his sin. And more aware of how he failed his Lord. And even more than that, he became more aware of how desperately he needed Jesus Christ. Read this with me. Growing as a Christian is not an awareness of how good you are becoming. In this same passage, after all the years of serving the Lord, he said, there is no good thing that dwelleth in me. Nor is it alone a realization of how sinful you are. You know what growing as a Christian is? It is the realization of how desperately you need Jesus Christ. How desperately. At the beginning of your journey with Christ, you needed Him desperately. You were unsaved and you needed to get saved. And as you journey through this Christian life and you go through difficult things and you discover that, oh boy, I've got a carnal nature and an old nature, and you discover, well, that was a dumb decision, that was an immature thing, and you struggle and you struggle and you struggle even after 40 years, even after 40 years of reading your Bible every day and writing sermons every day and counseling truth every day, you still struggle. Not because you're bad. You've always been bad. And it's not because
You're good. There's nothing good in you
or me. But it reveals to us how much I need Jesus Christ. You know, a message, and I'm almost done. You know a message that a new believer needs? Hey, you need to get in the Word of God and study who Jesus is and draw close to Christ. You know the message that a guy that's been saved 50 years needs? Man, you need to get in the Word of God and study who Jesus is and get close to Jesus, walk with Him, because you need Him desperately. You know what Paul is saying? After all these years, I don't trust myself. I don't think I'm able. I think God is able. And oh, wretched man that I am. He said this when he wrote the book of Romans. He said this after he had planted churches. He said this after he had preached for years. He said this after he had been imprisoned for Jesus Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am! Not I was. I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're going to continue to study Romans chapter 7, but you know the lesson tonight? I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care whether it's been a week or a half of a century. You're wretched and you need Jesus Christ. Are you walking with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, we pray that we would learn the lessons that Paul teaches in this passage. He's not thinking back to when he was an unbeliever. He's not thinking of some unbeliever that he knows when he writes this. He's not thinking of some carnal believer. He's not even thinking of an immature believer. He is talking about himself. After years and years and years of serving you. When I read the theology that Paul writes, it is deep theology in the first chapters of Romans. There's an incredibly deep understanding of truth, of law, of grace. And this man who preached and planted churches and wrote theology books says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." There's times in my life when I know what is right to do, but I still do the wrong thing. God, he was talking to Heritage Baptist Church. He was talking to people who need to understand that the only deliverance from the penalty of sin and from the practice of sin is dependence upon Jesus Christ. So, Lord, if we are failing in our walk with you, if we are not developing a deep walk with you, then we ought not to be surprised when we fail more than we ought to fail. So, Lord, speak to us tonight not to compare ourselves to others, not to put everything off on being immature or just a light moment or something forced us to do it. Help us to understand that whether we have been saved a week or 50 years, we are wretched. We're the greatest of sinners. We're the least of the servants of God. God, help us to see that we must be completely dependent upon you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand quietly, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and maybe God has spoken to you tonight and you'd say, you know, the truth is that I'm not developing a close walk with the Lord. I thought that my years of experience, I thought that what I know or who I know would get me by. The truth is, I am like the Apostle Paul. I struggle in the same way that he did. And like the Apostle Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I know that the answer is Jesus Christ. Not in salvation, I'm saved, but in patterning my life after him. As the instruments play, would you come spend a few moments at this altar and say, "You know, Lord, I need to spend more time with you. I need to shape my life in the way that you want my life shaped. And Lord, sometimes, pardon me, sometimes I get concerned and I just need to admit that we all deal with stuff. And the answer is I've got to depend on Jesus Christ. Would you come?